الله
نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave servant and his messenger. I'd like to begin this evening in this lecture number 32 from the sharh or explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed الذي هو حق الله على العبيد مع الإمام محمد ابن عبد الوهاب ابن سليمان التميمي النجدي رحمه الله. In this chapter, Imam Muhammad ibn Abd al-Wahhab رحمه الله, which he has entitled Bab ما جاء في الرياء, what has come or what has been reported or narrated concerning الرياء, that is ostentation or showing off, and the prohibition, يعني the prohibitions of الرياء and the warning against it. Before mentioning the evidences that Imam Muhammad ibn Abd al-Wahhab has mentioned concerning الرياء, I would like to just quickly mention what some of the scholars have said concerning the definition of الرياء. We have translated الرياء, as some of the previous translators have translated it, as ostentation or showing off. However, some of the scholars said that الرياء is فعل الخير لإرادة الغير. فعل الخير, doing something good, doing a good deed, a righteous deed, لإرادة الغير, while having يعني the intention or the desire in doing that deed, having a desire to please or to earn some reward from other than Allah. يعني doing a good deed with the intention of getting some reward or some benefit from someone or something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whoever does a good deed, the deeds which should be done to earn the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next life, yet they do it for some other reason than the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next life, this is الرياء, showing off or ostentation. And some of the scholars said that what is meant by الرياء is إظهار العبادة, يعني openly doing some act of worship, لقصد رؤية الناس لها, so that, يعني with the intention that the people will see it, doing it openly, so that the people will see it, فَيُحْمَدُ صَاحِبُهُ, then the one who does that act would be praised for it. يعني doing an act of ibadah openly with the intention that the people will see it, so that the one who does it would be praised for it. And indeed, this action of riya, it is from the sifat of the munafiqeen. Riya is one of the characteristics of the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, who openly do acts related to Islam, while in their heart they are not doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ruling concerning al-riya is that it is shirk. And most of the scholars said that al-riya is shirk asghar, as it has been reported in a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah and other scholars said that it might go beyond the level of shirk asghar, minor shirk, and it might reach major shirk, shirk akbar, in some situations or circumstances. The ruling concerning the ibadah, which has been affected by al-riya, requires some detail, and if there's time in the end, I would like to read from the explanation or discussion of Shaykh Abdurrahman al-Sa'adi, rahimahullah, concerning this issue. However, in brief, in case there's no time, In brief, we can say that whoever does any act, from the very beginning, they have the intention of doing it for other than Allah, then indeed that act is batil. It is yani false, useless, and nullified. It has no benefit. However, the one who does an act of worship, initially doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and during the course of that act, the riya actually enters into their intention, and they begin to do it for some other reason other than Allah, or for Allah and someone other than Allah, then the scholars differed concerning this, and perhaps the stronger opinion is that if that act is a continuous act, the beginning of it is connected to the end of it, then it is nullified. However, if it is an act which the beginning of it is not connected to the end of it, for example, the person who gives charity gives 100 riyals in charity, and they gave 5 riyals for the sake of Allah, and they gave another 10 riyals to another person, and they continued to give. But while they were giving, and the people were seeing them and watching them, they changed their intention, and they were affected and began to give so that they may be seen and so that they may be praised. In that case, once the riya or the ostentation entered into the act, then that part of it is nullified, while that which is before it is not nullified, inshallah. Likewise, some of the scholars said that if the riya actually comes into play after the person has completed the act of worship, after they have completed, they have done it for the sake of Allah, and they completed that act, and then afterwards, the feeling of riya, yani the feeling overcame them, that the people have seen them, someone has seen them performing this act, and they felt proud of it, and they were happy for people to see them, then inshallah there's no effect, because they have initially done it for the sake of Allah, and they have completed that act for the sake of Allah. And indeed, the believer should be pleased about their good deeds and should be displeased about their evil deeds. The first of the evidences that Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah mentions in this section is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Kahf, chapter 18, verse 110, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشْرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say, إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشْرٌ. Verily, I am indeed only a human being. Bashar, I am only a human being. Meaning that he doesn't have the qualities of divinity, of rububiyyah or uluhiyyah, nor does he have the qualities of the angels. He is a human being. Except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also ordered him to say, while mentioning that he is only a human being, not to be worshipped, except that yuha ilayya annama ilahukum ilahun wahid. That it has been revealed to me that verily your ilah, your God, he is one God. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is single, unique, and alone. And he is the only one that deserves to be worshipped. And this point also is of importance, that he has mentioned the difference, though he is a human being, but the difference between him and others is that he has received al-wahi, yuha ilayya. Revelation has been given to him, therefore he is a prophet. So he has the distinction of an-nubuwa, prophethood, while otherwise he is a human being. And then he said, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. So whoever has hope of the meeting with their Lord, yani they fear the day when they will stand before their Lord, يوم القيامة. They fear that day when they will stand before Him. And they look forward to the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those who believed and did good deeds. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ. Whoever has hope of that day when he would meet his Lord, فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Then it is obligatory. فَلْيَعْمَلْ. Lam, here the lam is for command, lam al-amr, فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا, then he must do righteous deeds, yani those deeds that are in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, in accordance with the sharia. فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا, and he should not associate anyone in the worship of his Lord. He should not associate anyone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the worship that he offers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا يشرك بعبادة ربه أحدا. That means with no exceptions, no one should be joined with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the worship that is for him alone. Yani one's intention should never be for anyone other than Allah, but one's intention should be to earn the pleasure and the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. The Shaykh Muhammad Al-Qara'awi, Hafidhullah, he says, the general meaning of this ayah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to inform the people of this reality. Yani that the reality of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that he is a human being like other human beings. He is free or void of any of the special characteristics of divinity, the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of ilahiyya or uluhiyya, and likewise the characteristics of malakiyya, the characteristics of the angels. He doesn't have any of these characteristics. In fact, he is only a human being, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has distinguished him by al-wahi wal-risala, by giving him revelation and sending him as a messenger. And from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to him is ifradullah bil-ibadah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he should be singled out for worship alone to the exclusion of anyone or anything besides him. أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ, that the one who should be worshipped, your God, he is one God. He is alone, he is unique, and he alone deserves to be worshipped. And likewise, from that which has been revealed to him, is that whoever fears the meeting with Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah and hopes for his reward, then it is incumbent on that person to have ikhlas or sincerity in the deed that they do for Allah alone, and they must also observe al-mutaba'ah, following, strictly adhering to the way of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Shaykh mentioned from this ayah five fawa'id, five benefits. The first of them is the confirmation of the humanity of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that indeed he is a human being and he is void of any of the special characteristics of divinity or of the characteristics of the angels. Number two, in this ayat is an evidence for the shahadatain. Yani in this ayat is an evidence that for la ilaha illallah, that Allah is the only one that deserves to be worshipped, in the saying of Allah, annama ilahukum ilahun wahid. And likewise, there's an evidence for the messengership of the Prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the saying of Allah, yuha ilayya. Yani that revelation has been given to him, that is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The third point is that at-tawheed, the tawheed that our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with, it is tawheed al-uluhiyya. Tawheed al-uluhiyya, the tawheed of worship, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be singled out exclusively for all acts of worship. As for the tawheed of rububiyyah, the tawheed of lordship, and the acknowledgement that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only Lord, the only creator, and the one who gives life and death, even the disbelievers from amongst the Quraysh did not deny this. Even the disbelievers did not deny that. But what was the difference was concerning the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be worshipped alone, that is Tawheed al-Uluhiyya or Tawheed al-Ubudiyya. And as for those who say La ilaha illallah means there is no creator except Allah, this is only an acknowledgement of Rububiyya, which the pagans and disbelievers acknowledge. But in fact, the real meaning of La ilaha illallah is concerned with al-ubudiyyah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one that deserves worship. Number four, that the conditions for acceptance of actions is number one, al-ikhlas, sincerity, doing it for Allah alone, and al-mutaba'ah, lil-rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and strictly following the example or the guidelines or instructions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number five, in this ayat is a refutation of those who seek intercession from others, yani seek intercession from the so-called righteous or saints and so on. And this is because in this ayat, the ayat is general in negating the association or the right to associate anyone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any exception. وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. No one should be joined in equality or sharing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his right to be worshipped. Therefore, and he's the only one that we can seek, that we can turn to, who has the right to offer intercession, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or those who he gives that to from amongst the prophets or messengers and martyrs and so on. The relationship of this ayat to the chapter under discussion and the general topic of at-tawheed is that this ayat, this noble ayat, indicates the fact that a deed will not be accepted unless it is free of a shirk, of associating anything or offering any of the rights that are exclusive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to other than Him. A deed will not be accepted unless it is free from a shirk. And in terms of the chapter under discussion, al-riya, then al-riya is a type of shirk. And first and foremost, it is minor shirk. However, as we mentioned, it could also increase and lead to the level of being major shirk. Then the Shaykh mentions a benefit, that is the definition of al-riya, and he said that al-riya is, as we mentioned earlier, فعل الخير لإرادة الغير, يعني doing a good deed, desiring by it the seeking the pleasure or reward from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the difference between al-riya and as-sum'ah, he says al-riya, it is done for the purpose of being seen by the people. الرياء أن الرياء لأجل رؤية الناس. It is done in order to be seen by the people. والسمعة هي العمل لإسماع الناس. While السمعة, it is a deed which is done that to be heard by the people. يعني الرياء, it refers to the actions that someone does to be seen, so that they will be praised for it. And السمعة are those things that a person says so that they would be heard and be praised for it, such as reading of Quran or dhikr or dua, whatever of this type. The second evidence that the Imam mentions is the hadith reported, hadith Qudsi, yani a saying which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has attributed directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is narrated on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu marfu'an, yani attributing to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said, قال الله تعالى, that Allah the Most High said, أنا أغنى الشركاء عن الشرك من عمل عملا أشرك معي فيه غيري تركته وشركه. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that I am the most self-sufficient, the most independent of the shuraka, of those who have associates. And Allah has no associates, but they have given to Him associates, while He is without need of them. But of those who have associates, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is aghna shuraka. He is the one who is most without need, most free of need, most independent and self-sufficient of having any associate, of having the need for anyone to do any action, joining others with him in such worship. So whoever does an act in which he joins others in worship with me, yani with that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that anyone who does an act in which he joins with him in that action someone or something other than him, taraktuhu wa shirkahu, then he says, I leave him, the one who has associated something with me, and I also leave his act of shirk, yani that action which he has done for other than me, or in this case, that he has done for me along with someone other than me. Rawahu Muslim. This hadith is reported by Al-Imam Muslim. The Shaykh says, the general meaning of this hadith Qudsi is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here that he is al-ghani, he is rich, free of need, independent. Al-ghani bi-dhatihi an jami' makhluqatihi. He is free of any need of any of his creatures, of everything that he has created. He is free of need of any of them and all of them. And for this reason, he doesn't accept any action which involves shirk, which involves someone doing something for Allah along with someone or something other than him. And from the types of shirk is ar-riya, ostentation, or doing something to be seen by others. And the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't accept any deed which involves shirk is because it is not suitable, it is not fitting to his absolute state of being free of need, of being rich and independent, and his noble or his nobility and generosity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is without need, and it is not fitting that anyone should be associated to him, while he is the one who is free of all need and he is the one who is most generous. And also in this hadith Qudsi, there is a great warning to those who have allowed themselves to mislead them to doing some deed which should be done for the face of Allah, yani a deed that should be done in order to please Allah, to earn the reward of Allah, to see the face of Allah on Yawm Qiyamah, which will be for the believers, to earn the reward of seeing the face of Allah. If somebody does a deed which should be done for that reason, however he does it in order for the people to turn towards him, to pay attention to him, to look at him, then that person will come on the day of resurrection and he will not find anything of good deeds for him, but he will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who will recompense him fully with his full account, and Allah is swift in calling to account. Whoever does any deed for Allah along with doing it for other than Allah, know indeed that that deed would be rejected outright and totally. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no need of it and he doesn't accept it. And on the day of resurrection, that person will be in a terrible state when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them to account and they find no good deeds on their scale. From the benefits of this hadith, the Shaykh has mentioned five: the confirmation of the sifa of ghina al-mutlaq, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has absolute independence and self-sufficiency and being without need of anything. It is a characteristic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He is absolutely free of need and independent of everyone and everything. Number two, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't accept any deed except that it is done purely for His sake alone. Number three, the invalidity of those actions which have been affected by ar-riya, by ostentation. Those deeds are invalid. Number four, the confirmation of the absolute generosity or benevolence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number five, the confirmation of the characteristic of speech for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that is appropriate and suitable to His Majesty. As in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke these words. The relationship of this hadith to the chapter under discussion and the general topic of at-tawheed is that this hadith indicates the invalidity of any action in which any action which involves shirk and ar-riya or ostentation is included as a type of shirk. Then the Shaykh makes a note concerning ar-riya, and he says that if a person does a deed which originally he has done it for other than Allah, then this deed is invalid by ijma', by consensus. There's no difference of opinion. The one who does a deed, originally he has done it for other than Allah, then there's no question and there's no difference about its invalidity. However, if a person does a deed, originally he has done it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then al-riya enters into his intention, into his heart. Yani, after he has intended to do it for Allah alone, purely for Allah's sake, during the course of that action, al-riya enters into his act. If he pushes that away, he resists it and rejects it, then his action is not invalidated. However, if he continues to allow the riya to affect his deed until the end of that action, there are two opinions. Some of the scholars said that in that case, if he allows it to continue, though he started it purely for the sake of Allah, in that case the action is invalid, while some said that it is not invalid totally, and that he would be rewarded for his original intention which he has done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the stronger opinion according to the Shaykh. Yani, whoever does a deed originally having the intention to do it purely for Allah alone, but during the course of that action al-riya comes into play and he begins to continue that action for the sake of being seen by others, some of the scholars said it is still invalid, or others said that he would be rewarded for his original intention, which was purely for the sake of Allah alone. The third and last evidence that the Shaykh mentions concerning al-riya, it is the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu marfu'an, which he has attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as saying, أَلَا أُخْبِرُكُمْ بِمَا هُوَ أَخْوَفُ عَلَيْكُمْ عِنْدِي مِنَ الْمَسِيحِ الدَّجَّالِ Shall I not inform you of that which is more fearful to me, yani which I am more fearful for you due to the thing that I am more fearful about than al-Masih al-Dajjal? قَالُوا بَلَى They, that is the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, indeed, yani tell us, قَالْ الشِّرْكْ الْخَفِي yani that which he feared for his companions more than he feared from al-Masih al-Dajjal, it is الشِّرْكْ الْخَفِي yani the hidden shirk or inconspicuous shirk. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them an example of that hidden shirk, and he said, يَقُومُ الرَّجُلُ فَيُصَلِّي فَيُزَيِّنُ صَلَاتَهُ لِمَا يَرَى مِن نَذَرِ رَجُلٍ He said, it is like a man who stands up to perform prayer, and he begins to pray, and then he adorns his prayer, yani he improves it, he performs the prayer in a better manner, because, or due to the fact that he sees someone watching him. That means that he has improved the performance of the prayer just to be seen by others. This is the example, and like it, there are many examples. Whatever is similar to it also comes under the same ruling of al-shirk al-khafi. Rawahu Ahmed, this hadith has been reported by Imam Ahmed rahimahullah, and likewise by Ibn Majah, and it was declared to be sahih by al-Hakim, and reported by Al-Bayhaqi, and Al-Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah also declared it to be sahih in Sahih Jami Al-Saghir. The Shaykh says the general meaning of this hadith is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us in this hadith of his compassion and his concern for his ummah and his fear upon them from Al-Masih Al-Dajjal. However, that which is more fearful, yani what he fears more so than al-Masih al-Dajjal, it is the inconspicuous or hidden shirk, that is al-Riya, ostentation, that a person does a deed for the sake of Allah, and they also do it for the sake of being seen or heard or praised by others. This was more feared by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam than the Antichrist, al-Masih al-Dajjal, because al-Masih al-Dajjal, yani, he is limited to a particular time period. Yani, he will come at a certain time, and the people who are in that time would be affected by him. However, the rest of the Muslims, the rest of the Ummah, before him, they would not be affected by him. Whereas al-Riya, it is something which is hidden. It is inconspicuous. It is not obvious. It is not easy to detect. And also, due to the strength of or the power of that which caused somebody to fall into ar-riya, that encourages someone to fall into ar-riya, and the difficulty of freeing oneself from it. And it is like a ladder that leads to other things, as zuhur, yani to be seen and seeking status and seeking leadership, and the human being, the soul of the human being is naturally inclined towards this. The Shaykh says from this hadith, he mentions four benefits. The first of them is that asking questions as a means of teaching is one of the Islamic ways of teaching, asking questions. As the Prophet ﷺ began this hadith by saying, shall I not inform you of that which I fear more for you than al-Masih al-Dajjal? He asked a question and then he answered it. Number two, the compassion and concern of the Prophet ﷺ and his care and eagerness to protect his companions. And number three, the severity of the danger of ar-riya on his companions due to it being hidden and inconspicuous, and the difficulty of escaping from it, and the power with which someone is pushed into it. Number four, the clarification of the danger of al-Masih al-Dajjal and the warning from him, the Antichrist. The relationship of this hadith to the chapter under discussion and the general topic of at-Tawheed is that in this hadith, it is pointed out that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he feared al-shirk al-khafi, hidden or inconspicuous shirk, upon his companions, and that is ar-riya. And for this reason, it is obligatory to avoid it and to be warned from it. And indeed, if the Prophet ﷺ feared it for his companions, then what about those who came after them? Concerning the masail, or the issues that Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah has mentioned in this chapter, he mentioned six. The first of them is the explanation of Ayatul Kahf, that is the verse in Suratul Kahf, the first evidence that he mentioned, that verily I am only a human being. إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. And the explanation of this, that the Prophet ﷺ, that he was only a human being, and he didn't have any of the qualities of divinity, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone should be worshipped, and nothing should be joined with him as a partner. The second of those issues is الْأَمْرُ الْعَظِيمُ, and is a great matter of the rejection of righteous deeds when they have been done for other than Allah. Yani a righteous deed, if ar-riya enters into it, that the person does it for other than Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that he would abandon that one who does such a deed, and he would abandon their deed, their shirk. So this is indeed a serious and severe matter, because a person's deeds would be lost totally from this. And also the Shaykh says, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Taymin rahimahullah, said that from this hadith we also can understand that the one who does so, that they have earned the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third issue is the mention of the reason which requires, yani this to be, which requires the deeds of someone who falls into riya to be rejected, and it is the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's self-sufficiency and independence and being without need of anyone. Yani the reason why anybody's deed would be rejected if they associate something with Allah, in that they do it for Allah and for other than Allah, it is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is totally without need of anyone or anything. And therefore, whoever does something for him and someone else along with him, even if it is a righteous deed, would be rejected. The Shaykh says, however, due to Allah's generosity, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have any need of anyone to do any deeds or to worship him, but due to his generosity, when somebody does a righteous deed purely for his sake alone, then he rewards them. The fourth issue is that from the reasons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the reasons why he rejects the deed in which someone is associated with him, is because he is khayru ash-shuraka, because he is the best of those who have associates. And again, the meaning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having associates is that the pagans and disbelievers, they have associated things with him, while indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have anyone as an equal or a partner with him in any way whatsoever. The Shaykh says concerning this point that the reason why deeds are done in which someone has done a deed for someone or something other than Allah along with him is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best of those who have been attributed to partnership, meaning that he doesn't care about whatever somebody does for him along with someone other than him. He has no need of it, so he gives it to the one that has been associated with him. If anybody does a deed for Allah along with someone other than Allah, then Allah doesn't accept it. He leaves that person and their act to the one that they have associated with him. The fifth issue is the fear of the Prophet ﷺ upon his companions, the fear that he had of his companions falling into ar-riyah, and this is indicated in his saying, shall I not inform you of that which I fear more upon you than al-Masih al-Dajjal? And the Shaykh says, if he feared for his companions, then those who came after him have a more right that we should fear for them. Yani we should have more right to fear ar-riya more than the Prophet ﷺ feared for his companions. And the last issue is that he has described ar-riya here by giving the example of a person performing prayer. However, he has adorned or beautified or improved his prayer due to the fact that he sees someone watching him. This is an example of ar-riya, and whatever is similar to it is equal to it. The next chapter, which is very brief, containing two evidences, and it is related to this chapter, for this reason we have joined them. And if somebody will remind me to go back to the questions, or maybe I should take the questions now. Naam, it's better. Yani the first question, define ar-riya. We said that ar-riya is that a person does a good deed or a righteous deed for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani somebody openly does an act of worship while having the desire for doing it to be seen by others, to be praised by others. What is the difference between ar-riya and as-sum'a? Ar-riya is something, an action that is done, which is seen by people, so that someone may be recognized or praised for it. And as-sum'a is that which is said, speech that may be heard with the same objective, to be recognized or to be praised. What is the hukum or legal ruling concerning ar-riya? It is that it is shirk. And most of the scholars said, according to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that it is minor shirk. However, some of them said that it might lead to major shirk. What is the hukum or legal ruling concerning these two situations? The first, a deed originally done to be seen or heard by others. Yani, that deed which is originally done for the purpose of being seen or heard by others, it is shirk, minor shirk, and it is rejected. And the deed done originally for Allah and then ar-riya entered upon it. Yani somebody did something originally for the sake of Allah and then they were affected by ar-riya. We said that some of the scholars said that it is rejected, and some said that they would be rewarded for their original intention, their sincere intention that they began with for the sake of Allah. And some of the scholars said that if that deed is a single deed, that the beginning of it is connected to the end of it, it is invalidated. However, if it is an action that continues and the beginning of it is not direct connected to the end of it, then the beginning of it would be rewarded and the end upon which the riya has entered would be rejected. What may be understood from the words, I'm only a man like you, it has been revealed to me that your God is one God, that is Allah alone. What may be understood from this is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't have any of the qualities of divinity. What may be understood from the words, let him work righteousness and associate none as a partner in the worship of his Lord, it means that a person has to do deeds correctly in accordance with the Sharia, that is the meaning of amal as-salih, in accordance with the sunnah, and they also have to avoid a shirk in that. It should be, these two conditions should be met for any deed to be accepted. It has to be done correctly and it has to be done purely for the sake of Allah. Explain the hadith, I am the most self-sufficient of associates, free of need of having association. And in the meaning of this hadith is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is perfectly independent, self-sufficient and without need. And therefore, if anyone is associated with Him, if anyone is associated with him or anything is associated with him, then the one who does such a deed in which they associate something with Allah, Allah rejects that person and rejects their deed, and He gives them and their deed over to the one that they have associated with Him. Explain ash-shirk al-khafi and why is it called khafi. Ash-shirk al-khafi, it means hidden shirk or inconspicuous shirk, and it is called khafi because it is hidden, it is not seen, it is an action of the heart that is not obvious and it's not open, and therefore it is called hidden shirk. And as for the benefits that are derived from this chapter, those benefits have been mentioned with each evidence. The next chapter, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah mentions, or he entitled it, Bab min ash-shirk iradatul insan bi'amalihi ad-dunya. That a person, it is a form of shirk, that a person does a righteous deed for the reason of getting something of the worldly matters. And he does a deed that should be done for the reward of Allah in the next life, but he does it for some benefit in this world. The first evidence that he mentions is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَزِينَتَهَا. That whoever desires, whoever wants the life of this world and its adornments, نُوَفِّي إِلَيْهِمْ أَعْمَالَهُمْ فِيهَا, then we will give them fully. Yani we will give them the reward for their deeds in this world. Whatever they have done, they will get the rewards in this world. And that includes the disbelievers as well as the Muslims who may fall into this. Whoever wants the things of this world and its adornments, they do whatever they do for that reason, then they will be given fully the wages of their deeds in this world. Or they will get no reward for it in the next life. وَهُمْ فِيهَا يُبْخَصُونَ. It would not be decreased. They will not have any, suffer any loss in the reward that they would get for their deeds in this world. They would get the full reward of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained for them in this world, while nothing in the hereafter. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that which is a severe threat for the people who do any deed purely for the reason of earning something in this world and not for the sake of Allah and His reward in the next life. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَيْسَ لَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا النَّارِ. Then these are those that they will have nothing in the next life except the hellfire. حَبِطَ مَا صَنَعُوا فِيهَا وَبَاطِلٌ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. That their deeds would be lost. Yani there would be no reward in the next life for the deeds that they have done in this world for worldly matters. Yani for worldly objective or for worldly reward. It would be lost. It would be destroyed. There would be no reward in the next life. And the actions that they have done is batil. It is false because it has not been done for the sake of Allah alone. The Shaykh says the general meaning of this ayat is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us in these two verses that whoever his ambition and his resolution and zeal is weak and his sight is short, yani he cannot see past this world to the great reward of Allah in the next life, and he wants or he desires for the righteous deeds that he does in this world, he wants a reward, a worldly reward, he does not want the reward of Allah in the next life, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him the reward in this passing life. However, he will be bankrupt. Yani he will not have anything for him on Yawmul Qiyamah. And that at that time when he will have the greatest need to some good deeds. But instead, he will put himself in the position to be thrown in the fire. Because his righteous deeds, which he had did, he has already sought the fruits of them, the reward of them in this world, and he has gotten his worldly reward, so there will be nothing for him in the next life. Therefore his deeds will be invalidated, they will be lost, and they will not be a reason or a cause for him to be saved, yani to be saved from the fire. The Shaykh mentions four benefits from these two ayats. The first of them is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might reward the kafir in this world, yani it is possible that Allah might reward the kafirs in this world for their good deeds, whatever they have done. And in the deeds that they have done, on the surface, they appear to be good deeds, while in fact, of course, they have not done it for the sake of Allah. then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may reward them by giving them good health, by giving them wealth, by giving them whatever of the things of this world, because they have sought the things of the world. However, nothing will remain with them in the next life, and they will not have any reward for their deeds in front of Allah on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. Number two, that ash-shirk, associating something with Allah, it invalidates one's deeds. Number three, seeking the worldly things by actions of the next life, yani by those actions or those deeds which should be done for the reward of Allah in the next life, seeking worldly things by those actions invalidates those actions, yani they become invalid and they have no reward. And the fourth of those points that he mentioned is that every deed which is not done purely for the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will be invalid. It will be invalid and of no use. The relationship of these two ayahs to the chapter under discussion is that they prove that the one who seeks something of the worldly matters by the actions of the next life, that the reward for those actions would be lost and invalid. Then the Shaykh mentions a note, and he says that those who seek the worldly things by the actions of the next life, those who seek the dunya rewards by the actions of the akhirah, they are three types. The first of them is that a person does a good deed purely for the sake of Allah. However, he doesn't hope that Allah would reward him with anything except a reward in this life. Yani he does a deed for Allah, but he wants from Allah to reward him in this world. He wants some worldly reward. And he gives the example of a person who gives sadaqah for the purpose of preserving his wealth. Yani by giving charity, he has preserved. Reward in this world, and this is muharram, yani this division, it is forbidden that a person should do so, that they should do a reward, not hoping for the reward of the next life. The second division is the person who does a good deed for the sake of being seen by the people or being heard by the people, and this division is shirk billah, it is shirk, yani it is riya, it is minor shirk, which also invalidates the deed. The third division is the one who does a good deed for the purpose of getting some material reward from the people, like the one who performs Hajj, so that he will get some wealth, some payment for performing Hajj, like he performs Hajj for someone who has passed and somebody gave him some money, say, perform Hajj in the name of my mother or whatever. And he does the Hajj not for pilgrimage as an act of worship for Allah, but he does it to get some payment of money. He said, and likewise, it is under this category, the one who has the characteristics of being religious and righteousness, but he does so that he may be appointed to a position, a religious position. He does not act in this way for the sake of Allah, then this is also shirk billah. It is also shirk, because he has intended by his actions other than the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Finally, he says, as for the one who does a deed purely for the sake of Allah, however, he receives some worldly benefit and he takes it. Yani he does something purely for the sake of Allah, and after he has done it, somebody gives him some reward of the worldly things and he takes it, then there's no sin against him. However, his reward in the next life would be reduced in accordance with what he has taken of the worldly benefits, like the one who makes jihad for the sake of Allah and he gets the ghanima, the spoils of war, then there's no blame on him and there's no sin. However, he has been given some reward in this world, and to that extent his reward in the next life would be reduced. Allahu A'lam. The second and the last evidence that the Shaykh mentions under this topic is the hadith. He says, وَفِي الصَّحِيحِ. And here he means al-Bukhari. The hadith has been recorded in Bukhari in more than one place. However, the exact wording that he has mentioned here has included an expression that is not found in either of the narrations of al-Bukhari, but the meaning is found in one of the narrations with another wording. In any case, this hadith has been found in Bukhari, except with a slight difference in the expression. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said تعس عبد الدينار يعني may the slave of the dinar be destroyed or perish وتعس عبد الدرهم and may the slave of the dirham the dinar and dirham are coins that they used to use gold and silver coins تعس عبد الخميسة and may the slave of the khamisa, yani a type of clothing. May he also perish or be destroyed. Ta'isa Abdul Khamila. And in the narration of Bukhari, he said qatifa, which has the same meaning. And it is also a type of clothing that the people wear. Some fine clothing, like silk. The meaning of this expression is that Allah, that the Prophet ﷺ has supplicated against those who make themselves as a slave to seeking wealth or seeking the things of this world, fine clothing or otherwise. And then he describes such a person as, in this way, in أُعْطِيَ رَضِيَ If he is given of those things, he is pleased. And his pleasure is only achieved by being given something of the worldly things. وَإِنْ لَمْ يُعْطَ سَخِطَ And if he is not given of the worldly things, he is displeased. His pleasure and his displeasure is based on whether or not he is given or not given of the worldly things, not that his pleasure or displeasure is for the sake of Allah. تَعِسَ وَانْتَقَسَ He said, may he be perished or destroyed. وَانْتَقَسَ It means may he go back into a worse condition. يعني a sickness that a person has been freed from, they have been cured from, that it returned to them. وَإِذَا شِيكَ فَلَنْ تَقَشَ And if he is stuck by a thorn, then may he not find anyone to remove it from him. يعني the Prophet ﷺ is supplicating against the person who seeks the dunya. May he be destroyed. May he be perished. And if any harm, any affliction, or any calamity befalls him, may he not find any way out of it. Then the second group of people, he said, "Tuba li abdin akhidin bi inani farasihi fi sabilillah." He supplicates for the one who seeks the reward of Allah. "Tuba li abdin akhidin bi inani farasihi fi sabilillah." May the one, the slave, who takes the reins of his horse. Yani in preparation for going forth in the way of Allah, in jihad, he supplicated for him for tuba. And some of the scholars said tuba, it means al-jannah, the paradise. And some of them said it means a tree that is in paradise, that a person would travel under shade for 100 years before they would come to the end of it. Ash'asa ra'suhu, such a man, his hair is unkept. Mughbarratin qadamahu, and his feet is covered with dust. Yani because of him, because of his occupation with jihad, he didn't attend to himself, combing his hair or cleaning off his feet, but he was occupied totally with preparation and going forth in jihad, fi sabilillah. In kana fil hirasati, kana fil hirasati. Yani if he was in the vanguard, in the forefront of the army, protecting the soldiers from the onslaught of the enemy, if he is given that position, he is pleased with it and he attends to it fully. وَإِنْ كَانَ فِي السَّاقَةِ But if he is in the end, in the rear guard, يعني watching the back of the Muslim army, then he also, if he is given that position, then he attends to it, he sticks to it, and he doesn't abandon the task that has been given to him, because whatever position he is given, he is doing it for the sake of Allah. He doesn't mind what he is given to do, he does it for the sake of Allah. And likewise, the Prophet ﷺ described him, إِنْ اسْتَأْذَنَ لَمْ يُؤْذَنْ لَهُ And if he is asked permission to enter upon the rulers and the wealthy and the people of status, he would not be given permission to enter upon them. Because he is a person who doesn't seek the dunya. So he is not attending to such things. So he doesn't have any status amongst the people of dunya. If he asks permission to enter, they would not give it to him. وَإِنْ شَفَعَ لَمْ يُشَفَعَ And if he had sought to intercede, his intercession would not be accepted. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decreed that he was in a situation that he needed to intercede for something that is for the pleasure of Allah, even his intercession would not be accepted by them, the people of the dunya, because he is not from amongst those people. And the Shaykh says the general meaning of this hadith is that in this hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made clear that they are from amongst the people, those who their most important concern is the dunya, the worldly things. It is the extent of their knowledge. Their first and last objective is the dunya. And if this was the condition of a person, then his end is destruction and loss. Whoever's whole life is devoted to seeking the dunya, then they are headed for al-halak or al-khasran. And the sign or the indication to know the people of this type is that their whole objective, their concern, their most serious concern is seeking worldly things. Whenever they are given the worldly things, they are pleased, and whenever they are not given it, they are displeased. And the other group of people, from amongst the people, are those whose objective is seeking the pleasure of Allah and the next life. And they are not striving to be seen. And they are not striving for position, that they will be given status. Nor are they seeking fame or fortune. But indeed, their intention in doing any deed, it is obedience to Allah and obedience to the Messenger of Allah. And the sign of this group of people is the absence of their concern with their appearance, with outward appearance and worldly things. And likewise, that they are looked at, they are considered as insignificant amongst the people. They are not considered to be people of status. And they are far from those who have high position and status. They are not mixing with those people. And for this reason, if they ask permission, then they would not be given. And if they attempted to intercede, then their intercession would not be accepted. However, their destination is the paradise and the reward of Allah. The Shaykh says, in closing, the benefits from this hadith: number one, the permission or the permissibility of making supplication against the people of sin, the sinful people. It is permissible to make supplication against them in the general sense, ala sabil al-umum, not specifically. And for this reason, the Prophet ﷺ made supplication against them in general. Ta'isa abdul dinar, whoever is in that condition, but he didn't make supplication against them specifically. Number two, the blameworthiness of those whose only concern is seeking the dunya. Number three, that whoever seeking of the dunya was their most serious concern, then they will fall into many problems. Number four, that it is mustahab or commendable or praiseworthy or beloved that a person should make preparations for jihad. And some of the scholars said that it is wajib, not mustahab. Number five, the virtue of al-jihad in the way of Allah, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that for that person is Jannah, or the tree in Jannah. Number six, military discipline is from the teachings of Islam, to have military discipline, as indicated in this hadith, where the Prophet supplicated for the paradise for the one who prepares himself and his horse for jihad, and takes whatever position he is given, and is pleased with it, and sticks to it. Number seven, the virtue of guarding or protecting the armies, the Muslim armies. Number eight, that a person should be measured or weighed by his deeds, not by his outward appearance. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said concerning this, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ صُورِكُمْ وَلَا أَمْوَالِكُمْ, that Allah doesn't look to your shapes or to your wealth, وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ, but Allah looks to your heart and your deeds. And finally, he said that it is not a necessity that a person who has status and rank and esteem and distinction in front of Allah, that they would also have such rank and prestige or distinction in the world, amongst the people. It is possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may consider someone of a high rank, while in the world and amongst the people they may not be considered as so. The Shaykh says the relationship of this hadith to the chapter under discussion and the general topic of At-Tawheed is that this hadith indicates that whoever has as his primary objective the seeking of the world, and this is the end of his intentions and the extent of his intentions, then this person will be a slave to that, and he has taken that thing as a partner with Allah and therefore fallen into a shirk. In closing, the masail that the Shaykh has mentioned, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, at the end of this chapter are seven. The first of them is in reference to a person who does something of the actions of the next life, seeking a reward in this dunya. That person gives precedence to the rewards of this world over the rewards of the next life. Number two, the tafsir of Ayat Hud, the explanation of the verses in Surah Hud that we discussed, those who seek the world and its rewards, then they will be given of this world the reward, however they would have nothing in the next life. Number three, the naming of a person, a Muslim, al-insan al-Muslim, عبد الدينار والدرهم والخميسة. يعني that this is a type of عبودية, that a person may be called the slave of a dirham or dinar and so on. It is a type of ubudiyya that doesn't necessarily fall into major shirk, unless the extent to which they worship those things and seek them reach that level. However, it is a type of shirk that spoils someone's ikhlas or intentions, pure intentions, because the love that he has for the worldly things, it is competing with the love of Allah and the love of the rewards of the next life. Number four, the explanation of the saying that if he is given of the worldly things, he is pleased, and if he is not given, then he is displeased. In this statement of the Prophet ﷺ, it is a sign of the slavery or the ubudiyya to such things, that a person might love and seek the things of the world to such an extent that they become a slave to it, such that their pleasure and their displeasure is in accordance with whether or not they have those things or they are denied them. Then he says the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, تَعِسَ وَانْتَقَسَ and also إِذَا شِيكَ فَلَا انْتَقَشَ, that he supplicated. Some of them said that this is khabar, that this will happen, and some of them said that it is a dua, that the Prophet ﷺ called for this to happen, that the person who seeks the dunya things should be destroyed and perish, and if they fall into any calamity, such as the prick of a thorn stuck into them, they should not find a way to get it out. That means that they should not find a way out of the calamities that befall them. And the last issue is the praise of the Prophet ﷺ upon the mujahid, who is described with these descriptions in this hadith. Yani, the Prophet ﷺ has supplicated that that person be rewarded with paradise, and this is an indication that the one who is described with such descriptions, that it is a praiseworthy person, and that person, yani, who is described with these descriptions deserves to be praised, unlike the one who is seeking the wealth or the things of this world. This is the end of yani, the Masail, and the time is short, but in any case, the questions at the end, if we can just yani, briefly answer each of them, discuss the type of shirk mentioned in this chapter, the shirk al-asghar. What is the meaning of, to them we shall pay the full wages of their deeds therein? It means that they would get the reward for, that is, those who seek the dunya and the disbelievers, they will get reward for whatever they do of good in this world, but nothing in the next life. What is the threat mentioned in the ayat in Surah Hud for those who do righteous deeds for worldly reasons, that their deeds would be destroyed, they will be of no benefit, and they will be thrown in the hellfire? What are the two types of people mentioned in the hadith of Abu Hurairah, and what is their end? And those who seek the dunya and those who seek the akhirah. And those who seek the dunya, they would get that only, and they would lose in the end, and those who seek the next life would be rewarded by Allah. What is understood from, if he has given these things, he is pleased, and so on, it means that the people of the dunya are only pleased if they get the things of the dunya, otherwise they are displeased. And this is the opposite of the true believers. They are pleased if they earn the pleasure of Allah by seeking the reward of the next life. And what may be understood from, if he is placed in the vanguard, he will be found in the vanguard, means that those who seek the hereafter, whatever position they are assigned to, since they are doing it for the sake of Allah, they are pleased with it, and they will stick to the assignment that they are given. What is meant by, if he asks permission, he is not granted, it means that those people who are not seeking the worldly life, that they don't have any status amongst the people who seek the worldly life. Therefore, if they go amongst the rulers or the wealthy people and the people of status and ask permission to enter upon them, they would not be given. And likewise, if they seek to intercede, their intercession would not be accepted. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there's any question quickly, or any comment or correction.
فكيف تتقون إن كفرتم يوما يجعل الولدان